I drove over here from First Colony. It wasn't that I went to the wrong church. I had a job assignment out in that part of the country, and so I've been fighting traffic like a lot of you. And I know you're tired, so I'll be brief, but I'll try to be brisk and keep you awake. If you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 5 and listen to what James has to say, and then I'll give you a quick little test over it and see if you were really paying attention. James 5:1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure for the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. These wages cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have killed the righteous man. He does not resist you. Now, the question I have for you, simple one, first of all, is who are these rich people that James is talking to, that he is warning that their riches are going to turn on them and torture them, and that the intent they had for them to lay them up for their last days would be so ironic in that it was really going to be the last days of this society, and their riches would do them no good and would even cause them more pain being stripped from them and taken from them. Yes.
So I'm thinking you probably had a few clients that might have had a bit of money a couple of years ago. And so that might have been better that they didn't have that money to start with because of all the pains caused them.
So you would argue against better to have riched and lost than never to have riched at all.
Well, I think there's not really a direct correlation, but I think that if you're using your money for the Lord, I think you can rest easy at night.
That's true. Amen. The question I'm asking, and you're onto it here, is who are these rich people? Are they outsiders or are they insiders? Are they here tonight, or are they the people in power in the money centers of Boston and New York and Washington, D.C.? Who's the bad guy here? Comment?
Well, it seems like he's writing to members of the church.
Generally speaking, yes, that's true. It's to the faithful. Yes.
Sunday night, we had a lesson about the destruction of Jerusalem.
Uh-huh.
And if these are Jews that the rich
were
going to be destroyed with the city.
Right. It really could be a reference to the power structure of Jerusalem, where the people had, there was a lot of wealth that had accumulated in the political / religious power center there. And Josephus talks about the gold of the temple melting in the fire when they threw a firebrand through the window of the temple and set it on fire inside. The gold running down in between the stones, and that causing the Roman legionnaires to turn the stones over and to fulfill Jesus' prophecy that not one stone would be left atop another because they were digging for the gold that had melted and run down between those stones.
But this might have a broader application.
Well,
these are greedy people. Like that scripture about the fatted cows and shine and encourage their husbands.
Yes.
Give more and more and more and turn that back into thieves.
Mm-hmm.
It's people that don't pay wages for poor people.
Mm-hmm.
It's crooks.
Mm-hmm. I agree. There is a recurring theme in Scripture about holding back the wages of the laborer being a very evil thing. While I was driving up here, Michael Savage was on the radio. And for some reason, he's just a wild man on the radio, and he just starts reading from Leviticus, and he reads a passage that condemns people who would keep the wage earner's wage overnight instead of giving it to him on the same day at the end of the day when he had earned a day's wages. Those laborers were paid in cash at the end of the day. And they were generally such poor people, they had to be paid that way because they were living from hand to mouth. And that's a great evil in Scripture. In the agrarian world that those people lived in, where that kind of labor was the most common thing in the world. And not only in Leviticus, but you can read about it in Isaiah. Let me give you a passage. It's mentioned in... let me see, where am I? I apologize. I've got so many things to say and notes I prepared, and I wanted to reference this one because I thought it was rather instructive. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions. So obviously, the legislature and the legal powers are in trouble here. So as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and they may plunder the orphans. That sounds just beyond the imagination that people would rob widows and orphans. But the system that they had enacted would cause people who could not pay their taxes to be foreclosed on after a husband, the wage earner and breadwinner, was there no more. And these people would take their property, what little they had, away from them. And thus, Jesus refers to it in Matthew as devouring widows' houses. And it's Isaiah he's referencing as well. But Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." But in verse 5 of Malachi 3, we read, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the priests of false religion, and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me," says Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. Throughout the Old Testament, from the beginning to the very end, there's this concern on the part of the Lord for justice as it particularly touches on the situation of the hourly wage earner. And we see and hear stories about such things in our world today where people will use undocumented workers and then threaten to turn them over to the authorities, the immigration authorities, and run them off without paying them. Or people that will, coyotes who will take a fee from people to get them into this country and then just dump them in the desert somewhere. There are a lot of examples that we're aware of around us. And unless we are a major employer, it sounds like something that it couldn't refer to you and me. Now, let's go back to the scripture and the first question I asked you. Who is James talking to here? He starts out by saying, "Oh, come now, oh you rich." Now, in the rest of James, about seven other times, when he is making a point, he calls them brethren. He does it in chapter 1, and 2, and 3, and 4. Multiple times. And here in chapter 5, he does not call these people brethren to start out the paragraph. Number 2, he does not issue a call to repentance as he did with all the brethren and their problems. And number 3, when he gets to verse 7, he starts talking to the brethren again. "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." And it seems that he is addressing people who who are not brothers, but who might be oppressing the brethren here in Jerusalem and in the society. That's not to say there couldn't be a guilty individual or two in the crowd, but in the broadest possible brushstrokes, he's been pointing out the shortcomings of the brethren, but here he berates and actually lowers the boom on the rich in that society for the way they got rich, the way they stayed rich. The cost of getting rich for some people was corruption and actually just the crushing of others, where you put your foot on their neck or even on their face. On their neck economically, and if you enjoy it sadistically, you put your boot in their face too. Now, let's remember something. I'm going to ask you another question, and that is, who is rich? Who is rich here tonight? And before I elicit any response, let me remind you something. I think someone reminded me up here a long time ago when I was preaching, and I hadn't thought about it, and they pointed out to me, and it was really a blessing to me, after I preached about the love of money or something on that line, and they said, just remember, Sean, you don't have to have any money to be greedy. And it really, I don't know if I'd never heard it before, but it hit me like I'd never heard it before. And it's always stuck with me. You don't have to be rich. Or even have a poor man can love money and can be willing to do anything to obtain it and have his heart worshiping, kneeling before the idol of filthy lucre, of material possessions and money itself. But back to it. How much money does it take to be rich? What is the standard that we've heard so much in the news in the tax code discussions in the last couple of years? It's $250,000. You're rich. And then I think it started moving down. It started coming back towards us here a little bit.
I imagine most everybody in the United States is rich compared to the rest of the world.
I would say so. Right.
I can't imagine.
Well, do you hear that sound over our heads right now? The air conditioning? We are rich. If it wasn't for Mr. Carrier and conditioned air, Houston wouldn't be here. It'd be a little town. We have creature comforts that prior generations could not imagine. Sort of black swan events that are, instead of being bad or good. You know, a black swan is the unimaginable event that no one ever could dream of and therefore was completely unexpected. Our creature comforts are amazing. And they're not without their cost, though. Did you get an electric bill for June? It was outrageous because both air conditioners, two of them, I'm rich, thank you very much, they ran all month long, day and night. Did you notice that? Yeah. But the dollar amount that you mentioned is very instructive because there are people that live on less than $1,000 a year. The majority of the people on the planet live on less than $1,000 a year. And they don't live in air-conditioned homes. So we are rich by that standard. Let me tell you about other rich people, though. It's just, I can't resist this. The rich seem to be getting richer. I don't know what the right adjectives are. The mega rich have become super rich. The 400 top earning Americans in 2010, their tax return data is averaged and published by the IRS. Do you know what the average income of the 400 top-earning Americans was last year per individual? Anybody want to guess? It's $345 million. Now, do you know what the top tax bracket is right now for ordinary income? About about 35. Now, you also have state income tax if you live in one of the blessed states. But we're just poor Texans down here. But interesting thing is that the average amount of tax paid by those people was 17.5%, not the 35. There are a lot of reasons for it. Not that many are deductions, but it's more that they pay capital gains taxes, 15% long-term cap gains taxes on stocks, as opposed to 35% on ordinary income. But there's another thing that the questions immediately starts to come up in our mind: is that too much money? Is there such a thing as too much money? They can't use it all. They can only wear one pair of Gucci shoes at a time. Should we do about those people? Well, there are people in power who say that is an injustice, and it is what Jesus and what James are talking about here, and that wealth should be redistributed. And the government, we're just the people to do it. I am from the other side of those political tracks, but when you start to look at the numbers, you can see how people get to the across the tracks on this thing because of this. In the last 50 years, the really rich people in America have gotten 20 times richer than they were in 1950, even in inflation-adjusted dollars. And the super rich, now the really rich, top 1%, the super rich, 0.01%, they've gotten 30 times richer. But they're still only paying about 17% in taxes. And the common man is making about $280 more a month in inflation-adjusted wages than he was 30 years ago. Now, if you think in terms of social justice, you start thinking there's got to be a way to rebalance this in some way, because surely these rich people are oppressing these poor people to get this rich. But that's an assumption that may not be correct. What if those rich people were like Henry Ford, who gave everybody that worked for him a raise to $5 an hour, so they could, or was it five? I can't remember. That's probably too much for back then. Was it $2 or $3 an hour?
$5 a day.
$5 a day. Thank you, sir. My daddy worked for Ford Motor Company back in the day, but not that long ago. So that every one of those workers could buy a Model T Ford. Now, that man became one of the richest men who ever lived, but he didn't become rich by exploiting his workers. He expanded the wealth of himself and everybody he brought with him. And getting rich sometimes is an unintended consequence of doing something wonderfully well. Maybe it wasn't your initial object. How many of you have a child or a relative who has spent summer after summer after summer playing Little League Baseball, Pony League, whatever the leagues are, Babe Ruth, American Legion, that's what they used to be when I was a kid, in the hopes that the kid would one day be that one in a million boy who plays Major League Baseball. The American dream. I have an old baseball at home, Stan Musial's name on it, but it's so faded now I can't find it anymore. But it's there. But think about this. To see that child in the uniform on a Major League Baseball field would bring tears to the most adult American male's eyes. To think that's my flesh and blood out there. However, if you were so fortunate, would you advise that child to turn down $20 million check that comes with that? Because because that wasn't what you were, it wasn't what it was all about. It was about playing the game. No, they pay people that much to do that because those people are so rare and gifted and such a joy to watch, and people will sit in the hot sun to all afternoon to watch those people run and catch and hit. That was, in a way, an unintended consequence. The people that want their children to make $20 million send them to graduate business school. It's a different deal. So the question is, again, how much money is too much money? It depends. It depends on how it came and where it goes, on whether it was obtained through honest endeavor that didn't exploit, but that in fact expanded possibilities and realities for all involved, and whether it was being used for the same thing. I was listening on the radio a while ago, and I don't want to pick on a particular company, but I will tell you what the company is. The chairman of their board or the CEO of that company was on the news a while ago that he was going to close a major unit of the company in Wisconsin and move all the jobs there to China and invest $2 billion in facilities in China. And yet that individual is a governmental leader on a council about job creation in the United States of America. And so there's a little uproar going on about that. And again, I don't want to become political at all, because I do see how I once knew a great Democrat named, I knew of it, Hubert Humphrey. Right? That was George Herbert Walker Bush that made that mistake. No, Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter called him the wrong name. Anyway, he was a liberal with a generous, loving heart who really wanted to lift up the common man to a higher level. And so I think it's possible to be on that side of the tracks and to be completely honest and be trying to do the right thing. And I happen to find myself often on the other side of those tracks. But bottom line, let's go back to the question. Who here is rich? Or who here might have the problem of being in the position? It's so hard to believe that you or I could be in the position to oppress the poor. Is that possible? Could we be oppressing the poor in any way? I doubt it. But it could be in our hearts. Just as you don't know whether you're greedy until you have the opportunity to take a lot of money to yourself, you could have a greedy heart and not have any money yet. But the thing that I see James doing is saying these Christians, many of whom were Jews, and some of whom may have been Roman slaves in the empire. In the Roman Empire, about 20% of the populace was enslaved. In Rome, about 40 to 50% of the city's population was comprised of slaves. And so when you had a church service, you generally might have a few wealthy, powerful people and a majority of people that were chattel or were manual laborers, like the Apostle Paul, who worked with his hands. That would be the makeup of the crowd. And what James is likely warning against is a day when the power structure that was Jerusalem in AD 70 would be overturned, and no amount of money would save you. The people who tried to escape from Jerusalem after the Roman armies of Titus and Titus and his father came, and they built a earthen ramp all the way around the city and barricaded it, blockaded it, and were starving the people out. And anybody who tried to get out of the city by night, they would do one of two things to them. They would rip them open and see if they had any gold coins or jewelry in their stomach. And they cut down every tree within sight of Jerusalem and made crucifixes out of them and crucified those Jews around that city. And it was as horrible as anything could possibly be. And all the weeping and the wailing didn't save those people who had remained in that city. And their wealth, instead of it helping them, it brought their punishers to them and caused them to be destroyed. And that is what James is saying will be the ultimate end of those who trust in their wealth and use the political structures and economic structures around you to exploit others, gather wealth in an ill-gotten manner, and to retain it in that way. I did get off on economics a minute ago, and I want to go back to it just for a second. If you think there ought to be some way to change the tax code to make the world a better place, a more just place, it's fascinating that over the last 50 years, go back to the 40s. The highest tax bracket, the average tax bracket during that time was 70% up until about, Ronald Reagan's time. The highest tax rate at that time was 91% for the top earner. But then for a long time, it was 70% for everybody. The more money you made, the closer you got to that. And the government would take it away and do other things with it for us. But the actual rate of tax paid has only varied 2% either side of 17%, because people will find a way to avoid giving away that much money to the government. And what I'm saying is that the rich will tend to stay rich, and there is no way to create a workers' paradise here on this earth except for the one that is available to people who believe that each worker is made in the image of God and has a soul that is worth more than all the world. The Judeo-Christian worldview that is based in the Ten Commandments and then expanded and opened up in the Sermon on the Mount as to what is the worth of a single individual. And when a society embraces that the way the American democracy did 200 plus years ago, you have the closest thing to freedom that we will have, the greatest amount of social justice and equity in terms of opportunity. And you will still be frustrated because this is not heaven. And we are no angels. And it never will be so here. We will not have that utopia here. But in the church, James says in James chapter 5, verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." When the Lord comes, all wrongs will be exposed and rewarded as they deserve. And all of those who have trusted not in themselves or in their riches, but who have trusted in Him, they will rejoice to see Him and to meet Him on that day. James's lesson to us, I believe, is that riches are a dangerous thing. We see that from other scriptures. Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 19 about it being harder for a rich man to go to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Paul talking in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about the desire for wealth has caused many to led them to ruin and to lose their souls. And James here again, the brother of the Lord, who so echoes the values and the teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, here again warns the rich that it can be a blessing, but most of the time it is a hurdle that has to be cleared. It has to be something that you transform into a tool and not a something that will end up being a torment and a torturing thing in your life. I appreciate the fact that most of us are rich by the world standards, but not by the super rich's standards here in the United States. But we all still, regardless of whether we are Bill Gates, another very wealthy individual, they have a seminar they offer. They're working on trying to teach other rich people how to give, how to be generous. The interesting thing is, in Scripture, the Lord thinks we all need to take that seminar. That we all need to be more and more generous. Because remember the last time that you gave something away that there was no possibility of someone rewarding you in return or thanking you sufficiently, and that you really didn't even, they may not have even known that you gave away this gift to them. Do you remember what it felt like to know that it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that that is the richest experience that any human being ever has, and that is true wealth? And James would acknowledge that. I run out of things to say, so I'm going to quit. Yeah, let you talk.
If equity is the admonition that we are seeking here, the world's full of people who are espousing equity. I maintain, and this may be slightly political, that the end result of pure equity will be that the haves nor the have-nots, neither one will have anything. If we want to see what to do with wealth, let's look at the 25th chapter of Matthew and the judgment scene and see what do we do with the opportunities that come to us if we have a little more than the guy next door standing on the street corner or wherever. It's what we do with wealth. I believe that it's far more critical than how much we have.
Right. There have been some individuals, like the gentleman who founded Life and Casualty in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm trying to think of his name. He was a member of the church there. He gave away 90% of his income and said he couldn't give it all away because the Lord kept blessing him with more and more.
Is that Howard?
No, it's somebody else. I can't call his name. But they had read the same thing last night about the chairman of the Quaker Oats Company, who said he was giving away, back in the day, about 86% of his income, and just kept getting richer and richer. Same kind of story. There are a lot of wonderful stories about people who had wealth, but their wealth didn't have them. It's something else that captured their hearts and their minds and imaginations, and it's a beautiful thing to see. And I'm thankful to God that we still have a country, hopefully we still have a country, where that kind of opportunity and generosity are possible.
You know, Shalom will say is one thing I've tried to convince myself or train myself in for several years, is that we are stewards of what God gives us. What we have is not ours. And I think if we can keep that concept that what we have are blessings from God, and God intends us to, like he does provide opportunities. Where we are to, we have to keep our hearts open, our minds thinking, and we have to recognize when God says, I have let you have this for a certain amount of time, but you need to pass this on because this person needs it more. We have to consider that what we have is not ours. And so I really try to work on saying, all right, this isn't mine, it's God's.
I have a few clients who repeat that to me every year at a little annual meeting where we're reviewing their holdings at the end of the meeting. They, in all sincerity, tell me, well, it's really not mine. And they mean it. And And when they really mean that, you can tell it in the way they live, in the joy that they have in life, and the good that they're able to accomplish. It's and if you don't believe it, life will teach you that lesson soon enough when it's gone, or you're going from it to one or the other. Anybody else want to share a thought, comment?
Before? The church in Laodicea considered itself to be wealthy, prided itself in wealth.
Yes.
So the reality was that it was poor, spiritual.
Exactly.
And wretched, blind, spiritual.
Mm-hmm. It's one of the great lessons of Scripture there, that all of their big pluses, John, and the Lord in his letter through John, pointed out there's huge minuses, and you really need to beg God, repent, beg God for forgiveness. Well, thank you for being here. I apologize. I used to only do this, and I was a little more organized. And I'm doing two or three other things at the same time, and it's that, you know, juggling two balls is easy. It's that third ball when you try to put it in. It really messes it up. But thank you for your kindness and your patient attention. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the riches you have bestowed upon us, spiritually with your love and your mercy and your grace, the living gift of Jesus Christ who died for us and who lives within us. We pray, Father, that you'll accept our thanks for all of the material wealth that has been showered upon us and our land, our culture and economy. We pray, Father, that you will help us to be good stewards of what we have been given control over for that brief period that we do have some control. Help us to trust that it is truly yours and not ours, and that it is more blessed to give it than to receive it, and that those who trust in worldly wealth will come to naught. We pray that you'll bless this good congregation with the ability to continue to do good works and expand their good influence near and far. Be with us all. Keep us yours. In Jesus Christ we pray.